But I have to say that Steve Dambra bailed on us this week, okay? We're doing these series in all of our worshiping communities. So Mark will be preaching the humanity of Christ at Common Ground, and Steve's preaching today at Odyssey. But he called me this week. He said, "Taylor, John 14 and the humanity of Jesus, I just don't quite understand it. I'm going to go in a different direction." So there's a lot of places that Steve's going today. But I just want to let you know that as we read this text, you may see this text as a text that focuses on the divinity of Christ. But I think in every text, in every moment when we see that diamond and looked at it from different angles of who Jesus is, we see more fully that thing we talked about last week, that's a paradox, but something we affirm, that Jesus Christ, fully human and fully divine. So these are familiar words. We'll probably read them on Wednesday at John Webb's funeral. Words of comfort as far as where our lives are headed. But also at the close of it, I want you to pay attention to these words of power where Jesus speaks to you and your life about the possibilities for you to live into all that God intended for you. So here, John 14. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and you still do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe me because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact will do greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask me for anything, I will do it." Thanks be to God for this, his holy word. Amen. Well, if you've been paying attention to the news, you know that Jesus has been showing up in two ways. One, we are here today, right? I didn't work on this sermon really until this morning. I wanted to make sure I was going to be here today. But you know, and we talked about this last week, the divinity of Christ. When we say that he is returning to judge the living and the dead, I think what's unfolded this week has been amazing to me, because people have been talking about Jesus Christ, about return of Christ, and the end of the world. It's been very interesting, and Hillary came back from work in Connecticut, and she said, "Everybody at my workplace is asking me about this." At John Jay High School, it seemed like all the kids were wondering if this is the end of the world. And Harold Camping, one guy out in San Francisco, California, launched this all, and I'm just amazed by it, just amazed by it, and I think the invitation to have people stop and consider who Jesus is and is he going to judge the world is a powerful thing. Now, some people will mock it today and say another crazy group of religious people that have gone off the deep end. But it's been a moment for our culture to take a look at who is this man. And so we dealt with it last week in the divinity of Christ. In looking at those sections of the Apostles' Creed, we said that the Creed, one of the earliest confessions that the church agreed, came together around, really focused on who Jesus was, because that was the crux move of faith. Well, the second way that Jesus has been in the news, if you've been following, is Rob Bell, and I brought the article. I know one of our Christ Care groups is reading his book, Love Wins. But it's funny, the title of this article, it was a front page story of Time Magazine, Is Hell Dead? And it kind of struck me a little bit. It said, Rogue Pastor Rob Bell's argument about salvation and judgment have evangelicals in a fury and a young generation rethinking Jesus. So the nature of hell. And now my daughter goes to the church where Rob Bell is a pastor out Mars Hill in Grand Rapids, and my brother-in-law is there quite a bit. But again, it's got people saying, what's going on? Who is Jesus? And 2,000 years after he walked this earth, Jesus is still cover story on Time Magazine, front page of the New York Times. Last week I said that when we talk about the divinity of Christ, that's probably the biggest challenge for those who are not Christians. Because I even went on a website this week to test my theory that even atheists love Jesus. And if you just Google that in, there's a lot of sites that will talk about how atheists respect the man Jesus, the moral teachings, and their understanding of him. And last week, I argued with C.S. Lewis. You know, I presented C.S. Lewis and said, this is crazy because Jesus said some really wild things. If he was a good man and just a gentle teacher, to make the claims that he made is a confrontation between our picture of Jesus as simply a man and the challenge of Jesus as God. Today, we're going to flip that coin, okay? Because I think today the bigger challenge for Christians is the humanity of Jesus. All right, when we say that Jesus was fully human, that's troublesome. And you can get in trouble as a Christian making Jesus too human. Some of you may not remember, but in the mid-90s a movie came out, The Last Temptation of Christ. The movie probably would have slipped into the theaters and slipped out of the theaters, except a bunch of evangelical Christians said this is heresy. And so they started going and protesting around theaters that were showing The Last Temptation of Christ. Well, you know what that made them uncomfortable was that it portrayed Jesus in his human struggle. It shows how, as Christians, we have a hard time. We can take Jesus lofty into the heavens and be comfortable. But when we see Jesus in his humanity, it may make us squirm a little bit. We just finished up in my Christ Care group Phil Yancey's book, The Jesus I Never Knew. And this week, we read the final chapter, which is titled The Difference He Makes. But Yancey opens this chapter with a quote by Scott Peck, the road less traveled, a psychologist that became a Christian, and part of it was through his study of the Gospels and who Jesus was. And this is a little reflection that Peck writes about his story. He says, as he discovered the Gospels and discovered Jesus, it quickly dissuaded him about notions that he had about Jesus. Peck says, I was absolutely thunderstruck by the extraordinary reality of the man I found in the Gospels. I discovered a man who is almost continually frustrated. His frustration leaps out at virtually every page. What do I have to say to you? How many times do I have to say it? What do I have to do to get through to you? I also discovered a man who was frequently sad and sometimes depressed, frequently anxious and scared. A man who was terribly, terribly lonely, yet often desperately needed to be alone. I discovered a man so incredibly real that no one could have made him up. Peck goes on to write that if he was making up the Gospels, he would have presented a stronger character, a character that didn't waver so much, a character that moved with all the assurance of God walking through this world. But the humanity of Jesus is what's made clear in the Apostles' Creed, and what the Apostles' Creed wants to make sure that every confessor of Christ understands. Last week we said, conceived by the Holy Ghost, divinity, but born of the Virgin Mary, humanity. He entered this world as a baby. Jesus pooped his diapers. Is that hard for you? Jesus cried when he was hungry. You know, these pictures we have of little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, that just ain't true. Jesus gave Mary trouble, and you can actually see it. We only have a few pictures of Jesus as a young boy, but when he was in the temple, Mom and Joseph are heading away, and Jesus stays back at the temple, and they say, "Where were you?" Jesus disobeyed his parents and stayed in the temple and said, I mean, I'm sure the gospel writers put the lofty spin on it, "I must be about my Father's business. You know, I'm doing this here." But part of that picture is that Jesus was born as a baby. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. Jesus himself, when he comes back on the road to Emmaus, makes clear to the disciples that what was portrayed in the Hebrew scriptures said the Messiah would suffer. It was important for them to understand it and Christians to confess that Jesus was not playing a game as he walked this earth. He truly suffered and was unjustly accused as an innocent man by the powers that be. Christians throughout the ages know that he suffered under Pontius Pilate, an innocent man that suffered under an authoritarian ruler there in Jerusalem, a ruler who himself knew that he was innocent. He was crucified, died, and was buried. You know, Islam says that Jesus just swooned, that the Son of God would not die, that he really did not die, and there's many that claim that Jesus really didn't die. But the confession that we share is that he was crucified, a bloody, brutal way to go. These Roman soldiers were professionals, okay? They were not going to be duped and not make sure that one of their charges was not dead, and he was buried. And then this strange phrase, a phrase that as you try to pick it out of Scripture, he descended into hell, is difficult to understand. But I think that's where we start to come to really sense the humanity of who Jesus was, and the reality of who we can hope to be. We're going to look at John 14 to understand this, and I think you see, first of all, in John 14, the beauty of that relationship, Father and Son, but I think you also see the challenge of that relationship, you and me. Does it get you a little worried to, like, read what Scott Peck says? And I thought about that, even with John 14. I mean, this is a great sermon that Jesus is preaching, right? "In my Father's house, there are many rooms. I go to prepare a place for you." And Thomas, you got to love Thomas, you know? He's been with Jesus, and Thomas can count the cost, but probably Thomas, the most human of all disciples, raises his hand, and he just kind of like goes, "Dude, we have no idea what you're saying. You know, where are you going and how can we know the way?" And Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Okay, no one comes to the Father but through me. Do you think that's clear? Because then Philip, right afterward, goes, "The Father? Cool. Show us the Father." You know, it's funny because I've always seen Jesus as a great leader. But in reality, without the resurrection and the Holy Spirit on Pentecost, these disciples would have been back to fishing. Jesus would have been a nice memory. They wouldn't have been world changers. But Jesus, who's leading these disciples, by John 14, this is the start of the farewell discourses, doesn't seem to have done very well. Allie, it's like me, leading confirmation. You know, we're almost done with confirmation, right? You know, I'm saying, "Are you ready to go? How long have I been with you? I've taught you everything, right, Allie? You ready to do it? Good, she said, yeah. You, Zach? All right, good, good. We'll see. They're going to take the world. But I know Jesus' disciples still had much to learn. But here's the thing I want you to hold on to today. One, that Jesus was truly human. Truly human in all that God intended for him to be, for us to be, because in Jesus Christ we can be truly human. Now, when somebody says, after all, I'm only human, what does that mean? Hey, I mess up. What do you expect? I'm not perfect. But as you walk out of here today, this is what I want to say. I want you to say next time you have that temptation to say that. Say, in Jesus Christ, I'm truly human. Because you were created in the image of God. And Jesus Christ, in his humanity, reflects for us the perfect image of what that means. When I was in 10th grade, my 10th grade English teacher, Andy Garbert, who was also my tennis coach, was teaching Huck Finn. And Andy Garbert said to us, as he was teaching Huck Finn, that Huck Finn was better than Jesus Christ. Because Huck Finn was willing to die for Jim, and he knew that he would go to hell. But Jesus Christ was willing to die for humanity, but it was no big deal because he was just headed to heaven. So what Andy Garbart was saying was Jesus kind of only pretended to be human. But when I read these words from John 14 at John Webb's funeral on Wednesday, the faith that we share when we say we believe those words is the same human faith that Jesus shared when he spoke those words. Do you understand that? That Jesus lived with the same human assurance that we have through God's promises. That as we come to a funeral, as we come to that stage in our lives, we believe. Just as, you know, how Harold Camping and his followers believed that yesterday was the day. They had faith that that was the day. They were wrong on that, but Jesus was right in what he was saying, and that's proved by the power of his resurrection. So when we understand that Jesus reflects to us true humanity, we see that the image of God shaped in us, called forth in us, is what Jesus is sharing with us. And now, the follow-up to that story of Andy Garbart is this, that Andy Garbart actually left my high school, got kicked out, got fired because he started dating a girl that was on the tennis team. He was a high school English teacher, and he had an affair with a girl on the tennis team, got fired from his job, and I never heard anything more about Andy Garbart. But I got an email about a year ago from a guy named Dave Cheadle, who's a pastor out in Denver. And I had written Cheadle because I was trying to connect with him. We went to the same seminary, and he wrote me, and he said, oh, by the way, I am the Dave Cheadle that you were asking about, and also, I know Andy Garbart. He said, Andy Garbart became a Christian. He died, but he was a Christian, and I ministered to him at the end of his life. And he said, he became a Christian because of your dad, my dad. When your dad almost died in Denver and was suffering, he saw in that suffering a hope that was more than what he had. And so Andy Garbart, whose life was disintegrating, sees the hope of the gospel revealed in suffering as Jesus suffered on the cross, and lives into a life of hope, and his life starts to come together again. When it says that Jesus descended into hell, understanding that strange confession of the creed, I think we understand the humanity of Christ. We understand more about what hell is, and that's where we talk about what Rob Bell is talking about, in the sense that on the cross, at that moment when Jesus says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? It's the only time in Jesus' life that he doesn't use the familiar Father for God, Abba. He says, Eli, Eli, the Old Testament word for God, why have you forsaken me? It's in that moment that we understand that God's face, the Father's face, was turned from the Son. And in that moment, that's the experience and the fullness of hell. And that's what I want you to understand today. When we are talking about hell, the Bible talks about flame and fire and torment. But ultimately, the Bible is talking about the worst reality that we can know, which is the absence of the presence of God. And that as we move in that direction, C.S. Lewis says, the reflection in us of God's image, created in the image, gets more and more distant until you can no longer even identify the presence of the image of God in somebody. So hell is the dispersion of that relationship with God that ultimately destroys us. And it's interesting because if you look in some literature, you start to see this, like J.R.R. Tolkien. You know the character Gollum in The Lord of the Rings? Is Gollum animal or human? Lewis says hell is the total disintegration of who we are as humans, created in the image of God, until ultimately it's unrecognizable. And if you think of what happens in The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien, a friend of Lewis's, that's what happens is Gollum just gets consumed by the ring, and you see his life move towards a state where you're not sure, is this man, is this animal, what is it? Or J.K. Rowling's even, influenced that by that as well. Now in Voldemort. Voldemort divided up, a disintegrated self, seven places they've got to reconnect Voldemort's life, a life that's disintegrated and dissipating. Life disconnected with God. All we're meant to be as human beings starts to fall apart. But life connected with God comes together in a way that Jesus says, even some of these works that you see in me, you're going to be able to do more than that. Jesus says, in my humanity, you can find your humanity, the fullness of all that God intended you to be. The humanity of Jesus Christ. It's a tough thing to talk about. It's a tough thing to understand. But as you begin to comprehend that you, created in the image of God, are able to do what Jesus has done, to live as Jesus lived, and to live with the assurance that the price has been paid, that Jesus paid the price of hell, so that's not a price that you have to pay, because he's restored that relationship with the Father. That's what John 14 is all about. And that's the promise for you. Jesus Christ, truly human in all that God intended him to be. You and me, potential to be truly human in all that God intended us to be. So next time somebody says to you, hey, I'm only human, say, no, God intends for you to be truly human, to reflect that image and who you are. I invite you to stand right now. We're going to share in one of my favorite confessions of faith from the Standards of Unity, as we call them. This is the Heidelberg Catechism, written in the 16th century, and this is the first question and answer, and it's in your bulletin. I would invite you to take that home and memorize that this week, all right? Confirmands, you do that, all right? Ellie? Memorize it. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. God, we thank you that in Jesus Christ, you have called humanity back to all that you intended us to be. And we pray today, Lord, that we feel and sense an integration in our souls, a coming together in relationship with you, and a call to live reflecting that glory in all that we do. Send us on our way as truly human, celebrating the grace that you have shown us in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone.